Becky just preached the heart and soul of what I want to say in my message. It's powerful. This message is actually coming out of, just some thinking I've been doing as communion's coming, and actually in being in our cell groups doing the council, being able to get into some different cell groups and just hearing some of the feedback that was coming back. And I began thinking about what is communion all about, and why do we prepare our hearts, and why do we do what we do? And I realize here this morning that we're coming from different denominational backgrounds. And we have a number of different denominational backgrounds in this congregation this morning, and we have everything from where communion has been a negative thing, because of the preparation that went on before communion happened, to denominations where there was really no preparation. You just had a communion service, and that's what it was about, and you walked up front and did it. And I've been in those services as well. And so the question comes back, why do we do what we do? Why is it important? And I'm speaking in particular to our, some of our background here. Many of us have come out of a conservative background where there has been a lot of emphasis put on preparation. And I believe that's true, and I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. But before we get started, I want to say this again. This is another message that I'm very much aware of the fact, well, I'm aware of this every time I preach, but this is another one of those that I can go to Scripture and make Scripture say whatever I want it to say. And it's really scary for me, because I don't want to make Scripture say what I want it to say. I want to just look at Scripture and come out of it, because come out where the Lord wants us to come out. I read a quote recently from Randy Alcorn that really has struck me. Randy says this: when I like what the Bible says, I'll quote it. When I don't like it, I'll ignore it, reinterpret it, or deny it. That means the Bible is not my authority. Rather, this culture is my authority, and I am my authority. That is an incredibly powerful statement. And I don't know about you, but I find those, the truth of what he said, in my own heart and life many times. If I like what the Bible says, I'll camp on it. If I don't like it, I'll ignore it, reinterpret it, or in some way deny it. And so this morning, as I look at Scripture, every time I look at Scripture, I don't want that to be a part of my life. I want to look at Scripture for what it says. And I'm going to try to keep this fairly brief this morning. We're running late, and I was aware of that. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Title of my message is, Are We Ready for Communion? I want to read, actually, I don't have an ESV Bible. Carl, can you put those scriptures there up there already? I'm going to read these verses out of the ESV. Actually, the ESV is one of my favorite translations that I study out of, that in the NASB. But I want to read these verses out of the ESV. Translation. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. And he's speaking in particularly about communion when he's talking about that. As he goes on into later verses, he talks about that. This is the context of he's talking about communion. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Is this the ESV, Carl? This is the NIV, sorry. I'm going to read it out of the NIV this morning instead of the ESV. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this manner. And then in verse 23, he goes on and explains the communion service. Let's go to the next set of verses, verse 27. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regards to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, we are judged in this way by the Lord. When we are judged this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you shall all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. When I come, I will give further instructions. And that's just the context of where Paul is talking about the communion service. And it's easy for us to camp on the thing that we need to have a time of preparation for the communion service, and that is true. But there's a couple of points I want to pull out of these verses. First of all, who is responsible for preparation? In many of our traditions, the church is responsible for that. And we go through a whole list of things of what the church thinks is okay for people to take communion and not okay for people to take communion. I don't see that in any of these verses. It's not about the church. Who is doing the judging? Who determines who takes it or communion or not? First of all, I don't read in this scripture that it's a job of the church. And it's one of the reasons that we, many times in our preparation time, it's actually more about just sharing what God is doing in your life than it is about determining who's ready for communion and who's not. Because I don't see in Scripture that it's our role, because he goes on to say that we are to judge ourselves. And when he's talking about judging, he's really talking about, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit in some of my next notes, but it's sifting through all the evidence and coming up with a verdict. That's what a judge does. As a case comes before the judge, he sifts through all the evidence, and you have attorneys on both sides that are presenting and arguing the evidence, and the judge's job is to sift, or the jury in our country, but a judge's job is to sift through all the evidence that's there and come up with a verdict. And we're to do that in our own hearts and lives. We're to sift through all the evidence of our lives and come up with a verdict of, are we okay here? Are we okay in our hearts as we stand before God, as we're taken to the table of the Lord? Are we okay or aren't we as we come before Him? And then it says, if we don't do it, God will do that for us. And that's a staggering thought. Because the truth is, in the background that I've grown up in, and in many of our backgrounds, the actual sifting that happens before communion, let me put it in those terms, doesn't get to the heart of the matter. We sift through a lot of things, but we don't get to the heart of the matter, because God is looking at something different when He sorts through and sifts through our lives. If we don't do it, God will. So what are we looking for? There's a lot of emphasis, and I heard this coming through even in our council, and I want to speak into that this morning. There's a lot of emphasis coming through the fact that I have to be right with the church. I have to come under what the church says, and so that I can take part in communion. And I know people that get right with their church for 2 weeks prior to communion, and then they go back the way it was before, and then 6 months later they're right with the church for 2 weeks, and then they go back to how it was before. Is that what this is all about? Absolutely not. That's not the kind of evidence that we're sorting through and that God is looking at to sift through. Is it important for us to be right with our church? And here is where I'm trembling a little bit, because I don't want to make a theological statement on this. But there's something that I want to read to us this morning that I've been looking at out of 1 Samuel. I'm going to read a couple verses, then I'm going to tell you the story. But it says, "The men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed an oath, the people under an oath, saying, 'Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening.'" How many of you remember that story? They're out attacking the Philistines, and they had a great victory, and Saul puts an oath on the people saying, "If any one of you eats food today, until all of my vengeance has been taken on my enemies, there's a curse placed on you and you're going to die." That's, I'm putting it in a nutshell. And then it goes on from there. Well, let me just tell you part of the story here. So Jonathan's not with Saul when he says that, and he's going through the woods, and there's honey laying on the ground, and the people are gathered around it because they're famished, but no one's willing to take the honey. Jonathan didn't hear what Saul said, so he dipped the end of his staff in the honey, put it to his mouth, and it says his countenance brightened because they were so hungry. They were wearing down, and so he eats some of the honey, and it got toward evening, and Saul says to the people, he says, I want to go out tonight while it's dark, and we're going to kill these people all night until the morning, until there's not one man left. And the people say, yeah, that's a great thing to do, let's do it. But the priest raises his hand and says, I don't know if that's a good idea, let's ask of the Lord if that's a good idea. So they ask the Lord, and it says the Lord remained silent. The Lord didn't answer. And that story has really grabbed my attention, and here is where I'm beginning to tremble a little bit. We know the verses where it says, whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. And I'm trembling a little bit when I say this, because Peter got a hold of that. Jesus said that to Peter, and then Peter goes and begins binding things on earth and loosing things right after that. And Jesus turns around and says, get you behind me, Satan, because what you're saying is not of the Lord. Okay, so I'm saying that to say, I don't know that everything we bind on earth or think we want to bind on earth is going to be bound. And I'm not in a position to make a theological statement about that this morning. I haven't studied enough. These are just thoughts that are running through my mind. But Saul made a very ignorant, and if I can use the word up front here, a stupid, rash oath, where he bound the people to something that was actually, it was so far out, I don't even know why he was thinking what he was doing. And yet it was bound in heaven when that happened. Jonathan didn't even hear it, and if the people wouldn't have saved him, he would have died as a result of that, because the people stepped in and say, hey, no, you're not going to kill Jonathan. He didn't know it. And they said, no, you're not going to do this. And I'm saying that to say, I wonder sometimes in our churches, and some of our churches have rules that are not biblical, and I'm okay with that, actually. It's a part of where we are. But I'm wondering if some of the reason our churches are lacking power is that we have people within them that are bound to something that aren't living it. And when that happens, we lose the power of the Lord. I wonder if that's why the Lord doesn't speak to us. We have people that agree to something but then live something else. And I don't know. Like I said, I want to be careful what I say there. But I'm wondering, because in this story in particular, that's exactly what happened. Saul bound them to a really, really stupid thing. And yet it was bound. And the Lord didn't answer him, and so they didn't go out. They didn't go out and kill them. They went home instead, because the Lord was no longer speaking into their lives. I'm saying that to say, I believe those things are important for us, but that's not what communion is about. That has nothing to do with communion and whether we partake of the communion service or not. I believe it's important. I'm not minimizing it. But that's not what communion is about. What is communion about? What are we looking for when we judge our hearts? And as I interpret the passage that I read earlier, there's a couple of things that I want to bring out. First of all, our hearts in regard to the work of the Lord, the commitment that we have made to God. He's talking about the fact that we're coming before the Lord, and we are coming to an incredible, the most important thing that has ever happened to us when we come to the communion table. That's just the truth of it. It's the most important thing that has ever happened for us in our lives as believers. We're forgiven of sin. I love that song that was played. We're carried to the table of the Lord. We're placed in places that we don't deserve because of the sin that is in our hearts. And we're all there. Every one of us are there. And Jesus died on the cross to save us from that sin. And yet many times we approach the communion table and it becomes a flippant thing that we do. It's just something that we do in the life of the church. It's just another service that we go through and walk through. And we come to it many times and we don't even want to be there really. But we have to be there. Because what does it say if we're not being there? I've talked to people that believe it's a salvation issue. It's not a salvation issue whether we take communion or not. No, it's remembering what the Lord has done. And I'll talk about some other things that it's talking about later on. So first of all, it's our hearts in regards to the work of the Lord. It's not about the sin in our lives. And I want to be careful when I say that, because habitual sin is about not allowing the work of the Lord to happen in our lives. But it's not about the struggles that we're going through. And it's not about the things that we're facing on a daily basis as we go through life. It's not even about that. Because in some ways, we are coming back, and I'm preaching my message way out of order of what it should be right now. But another part of the communion service is that we proclaim the word of we proclaim the death of Jesus Christ. That's a part of what this verse says. As we partake of the communion service, we continue to proclaim the work of the Lord. First of all, we're proclaiming what he has done. We're continuing to teach it. We're continuing to preach it. We're continuing to proclaim it. But we're also, I'm going to have to jump up to my notes here a little bit. We're also proclaiming the fact and realizing that God, what happened, the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, we continue to need on a daily basis. It's not just a one-time thing that we're proclaiming. This happened back then, and we're continuing to proclaim it. It's the realization that I continue to need the work of the cross and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What happened around that, I'm continuing to proclaim it, that I need it in my own life. And a part of the communion service I have come to believe is the fact that we're coming before the Lord, and as we partake of the bread and drink of the cup, we are also saying, Lord, I need this in my life today. For the things that I am facing, for the things that I'm going through, God, I need this, and we're continuing to proclaim that. But a habitual sin, I believe, nullifies the work of the Lord, because we're saying this is one area in our life that God's grace has no power over me. And we continue to live, and we continue to do that. And I think that might be something that we hold ourselves back from, but it's not about the little things. It's when we also when we partake in an unworthy manner or an irreverent manner, is actually what that word is translated into. We don't want to partake in an irreverent manner. Anyone that has enough love, be like if I would go up and I would say, John, I'm going to rescue John here because he's going to die, and I say I'm going to die in his place. And then John treats that the rest of his life like, what's the big deal? That was no big deal. Yeah, that is a big deal. That's a big deal that I would have enough love for John or any one of these guys that I would lay down my life in their place. And he says, yeah, what the world? That doesn't mean anything to me. It's just a service that I go through to remember it. No, all of us would say there's something wrong with John if he could treat that like that. No. If someone laid down their life for me, I would be indebted to that person for as long as I lived, and he would be a hero in my life. But how do we treat the death of the Lord? Many times, even in my own life. No, I just come and I eat the bread, I drink the cup, I go home. I'm not even impacted by the fact that someone laid down their life for me. Someone died in my place. That's what it's talking about when we partake in an unworthy manner. It's not the fact that there's sin in their lives. It's the fact that we're totally irreverent about the fact that someone would do that for me. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need that every day of my life. I need the grace of God to cover me. I make mistakes. I make huge mistakes every day. And if it weren't for the grace of God, I would be no different than any wino or Hitler or any of those people. So we're sifting through the evidence of our lives. How does the grace of God impact me as a person? We're sifting through our hearts in regard to the work of the Lord. We're also sifting through our hearts in regard to other people. And here again, this has nothing to do with the fact that we struggle in relationships with people. We do that. That's a part of being human. But these verses began talking about the fact that there were different classes of people. In that day, there were different classes of people. And you had the rich that would come together, And actually, the communion service that it's talking about there is probably referring not as much to our communion services, but more like the Brethren Church would have in their love feasts. And so the people would come together, and you would have the rich that would have a lot to eat, and so they would come and sit down and eat together. And then you had the guys that didn't have anything, and they would sit there and go hungry. And so there began to be a distinction happening within the body that was not healthy. And Paul says this is not a good thing, because there is no distinction between us. And some people were putting themselves ahead of others. It says some would go ahead and eat, some were hungry, and other people would have too much to drink. And then in verse 22, Paul says, "Why do you despise the church of God and shame those that have nothing?" And what, as I'm talking about that, as we come to the communion service tonight, what is our attitude toward other people? Because the truth is, we all come to God, and that's my next point, actually, on the same level. At the communion table, as we come tonight, there is no difference between any one of us. It doesn't matter if we're wealthy or if we're incredibly poor. the ground is level. It doesn't matter if we have degrees of education or if we can't read or write. It doesn't matter if we're a business owner or an employee. It doesn't matter if we're a leader or a follower. It doesn't matter if we're intelligent or we have almost no intelligence. It doesn't even matter if we have a sound mind or if our mind isn't all that sound. The ground is level at the communion table. And that's a part of what we're coming to do here, because Jesus died for everyone, for every person, for all classes, for all distinctions. And so many times in our life, we gravitate, and if you do any studying on church, I'm not sure the right word to use, but how churches come together, you know, they usually say that a lot of churches come together around classes of people. If you want to reach the poor, you have to live differently, and because you can't. And if you want to reach the rich people, you have to live differently, because classes of people don't mingle in our culture very much. And that's a sad place to be. It's one of the things that I love about being churches that reach all different classes. I've been in some where it was fascinating to me, because it's obvious to see you have people that are very wealthy at the altar alongside people that you know are incredibly poor. It's one of the things I was fascinated about up in Brooklyn as I watched. Because you know that something is happening there. Because that's what God is all about, and that's what the Spirit is all about. There's no distinction of classes. And a part of these verses are saying, sift through your heart and your life as you approach the communion table and say, what is my attitude toward people and those around me? Do I care about the people, or do I just care about myself? Is communion just about me and what the Lord has done for me, or is it about what he's doing in the hearts and lives of people? He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And I've talked about that. There's two aspects of that proclamation. He's not finished yet with our hearts. He's not finished yet with the work that he has done in our own, in my heart yet. It's going to continue. And I need the work of the cross, the shed blood, the broken body. I need that every day of my life. That's what communion is all about. That's what we're celebrating tonight. That's what we're reflecting on. That's what we're proclaiming tonight as we come to the communion table. First of all, that he has done a work in our lives. Second of all, I continually need that work to be proclaimed and worked out in my own life. It's not about us as a church. It's about our hearts individually as we come before God. And many times we come broken and shattered by the effects of sin and the world that we live in our lives. And that's okay. In fact, I believe God invites that as we come to the communion table. Tonight, this morning, as we think about the service tonight, I just want to open it up for a few minutes. Carla's going to play some music, and maybe some of us here, as we think about the service tonight, we just want to spend some time with the Lord, just coming before into the presence of the Lord, saying, Lord, as I think about the service tonight, here are some things I want to bring. Here are some things that I want to talk to you about. We're not going to spend a lot of time, but I just want to open it up. And feel free to come. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you so much for the work that has been done
on the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, it is the most incredible thing that has ever been done for us as human beings. And yet, Lord, we have shattered the meaning of it, and we've approached it as churches many times. We've shattered the meaning of that, and we've approached it from a completely wrong angle. Lord, as we just look at our own hearts this morning, maybe some of us need to spend some time with you in preparation for tonight. We want to offer that this morning. Just work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just going to open it up for some time of prayer. If you could just dim these lights up here. If you feel like you'd want to spend some time with the Lord, just open up the altar for a few minutes. Father, I thank you so much for your Holy Spirit nudging our hearts, speaking to us. I pray for each person that's up front, for each one of us in this congregation. Lord, we need more of you, more of your power, more of the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, we want to follow you with a heart and a passion for you. Lord, we want the communion service to be about you and not about us. Lord, continue to wash over us and flow through us. Wash us clean, wash us from iniquity in our lives. Cleanse us, fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. We confess our need of you. I confess my need of you. Thank you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name.